Happy Canada Day. Welcome, everybody. Great to see you here. Who was here last week? So almost everybody. If you're a visitor, by the way, I should explain. I'm sorry. We had a special speaker, Pastor Perry Dobie. I think I've got his name correct. And he has a prophetic ministry. So we had a special evening service, and it was quite a long service, 3 or 3.5 hours or something. And he had a lot of specific and individual kind of things to say to different people in the church, as well as his two sermons where he was speaking to us together. A couple of things struck me about Pastor Perry. One was he said, some of you might hear the same thing as I said last time I was here, which was 2 or 3 years ago or something like that. And that was kind of a gentle rebuke, I think. You know, if things haven't changed, he's saying, you know, if you're hearing the same thing, probably you haven't acted upon what you've heard before. So I was struck by that, you know, because we hear things, don't we, from God, and sometimes we don't act on them. He held up his Bible a lot. He did this a lot, by the way. But he also held up his Bible a lot to remind us that we have, you know, the Word of God, the voice of God speaking to us, and we need to be disciplined and living there, really, so that we can, know God's heart and mind. And I had one of those floor experiences, I think second time, is that right, Audrey, second time in my life? I didn't expect it. Cheryl wasn't falling down. I thought, well, if Cheryl and Sharon aren't falling down, surely it won't happen to me, because, you know, they're those kind of people, you know. Yeah, exactly. And then he said some very interesting things to me that were actually quite pertinent to my life. I don't think anybody briefed him on who I am, right? Because he said some things that were he couldn't have known about me, and that were really pertinent to where Audrey and I are in our own walks, and things about staying on the cutting edge of what God's doing, and different kinds of all encouraging, really, words to me. So that was great. But what I always think about in those, you know, I sort of fell down, and Trevor thankfully made sure I didn't smash my head on the chair, because bleeding would have spoiled the carpet. But, you know, what's important really, isn't it, is what happens when you get up. And that's what I want to title my talk today, What Happens When You Get Up. Because as Pastor Perry said, you know, the moving of the Spirit, it's not for a church party. As you read through the scriptures, that if you look at the scriptures, when the Spirit moves, it's about out there. It's not about having a church party. And if we allow my experience and my great, I have it on video and all that stuff, and I've shown a couple of people, some were excited, one or two were scared. Depends on their theological sort of background. But if we leave those things as just sort of a great experience, we risk, don't we, demeaning those things and reducing those things to nothing more than some kind of magic show or circus act or something like that. And as Pastor Perry said, it's about us moving out. So I want to talk today a little bit about what that entails. And I've been thinking a lot about this one verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10. In a little while, William's going to come and read, or Billy's going to come and read a whole bunch of Ephesians for us, but you'll hear it again. do you remember something else that really struck me that was actually, I thought, slightly odd at first, but the more I've reflected on it, the more I thought, well, that he was just really talking about this verse, really. Pastor Perry said a few times a week, he says to God, what's happening in heaven today? What's happening in heaven? And if I could be part of that, or if I can be involved, I think he said, I'd be really happy, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, that was the point. God, what are you doing in heaven? If I could possibly be involved in that, I'd be thrilled. I'd be overjoyed. So, you see, he's really saying, God, what are the works you prepared in advance for me to do? So now that I'm up off the floor, I'm saying that to God. Show me, what are the things you want me to do? What does it mean to have this spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of love? How do I work that out in daily life? How can I walk in the things you're doing in my life? How can I be involved in what you're doing here in Newcastle and this part of Ontario and the rest of the world in other people's lives? What is the place, the peace that you have for me? And as a church, that's what we need to be asking. God, what is the things you have for us? Because we're God's handiwork. We're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. He's the center. It all depends on him to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, Billy, can you come forward, please? I just laid this on Billy quite on short notice. So if he makes a mistake on any of these long theological words, it's my fault, not his, okay? So Billy's going to read to us all of Ephesians chapter 1 and the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. 33 verses. It'll take him maybe 2 or 3 minutes. It'll be the best 2 or 3 minutes you spend today, by the way.
I don't think Brian likes me.
Amen.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with his riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery, his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one heaven, under one head, even Christ. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed you, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to be the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is like working of his mighty strength, which he has exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, and who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. all of us who have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and by God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Amen. Thank you. Great job. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. Where's Ephesus? Anybody know? You can go visit it today still. It's ancient. It's in modern-day Turkey. It's a coastal city. It was a big commercial city. It's now just a relic, but there are lots of people living very close by. So he's writing to these people, and mostly Gentiles. So if you're new to the faith or new to the Bible, I'll just explain that real quickly. So Abraham is the father of the Jews, and Muslims, by the way, but the father of the Jews. And so in Paul's day, and you know, throughout all the Old Testament, we see that God says the Jews are his chosen people. He even calls them his inheritance. They're his chosen people. And so for a Jew, it was really important to figure out their family line. They'd go to Ancestry.com and work it out and find a way that they were connected back to Abraham. Because if you weren't, you were outside God's favor. You're outside the faith. You weren't one of his chosen people. So tracing yourself back to Abraham was incredibly important. So Paul's writing to all these Gentiles who the Jews regard as barbarians and heathen and pagan and those who were outside the faith and didn't know God. And he's saying, hey, here's some good news. Here's some good news. First is, verse 3, you've been adopted into the family of God. So it's no longer about that Ancestry.com thing, but you've been adopted in. What I love this morning is that we're praying back there, and Cheryl's praying about family. I'm thinking she's praying my sermon. Because and so that's confirming if you're going to preach that somebody's already praying about what you're going to say. So he's saying to these Gentiles, you're no longer outside. You've been adopted into the family. You're in the same status as everybody else. And then he says to them, he says, beyond that, you've been redeemed. Verse 7, he says, you've been redeemed. Now, redemption has this idea that you've been bought back. So a slave would be redeemed. So somebody would go pay something. If you run out of cash, Sharon, I don't recommend this, but if you run out of cash, you might take some to the pawn shop and you might leave it there and they give you... Okay. So did you get your stuff back? Okay. So you didn't redeem it. But if I knew that Sharon was short of money and she'd gone to the pawn shop and given them her, I don't know what you give them, your diamond rings or your gold jewelry or your all those, whatever you have that makes you so rich. You give your diamond ring to the pawn shop and you get your little ticket, right? And you have a certain time, I guess, do you, to redeem it or else they sell it. So I might think, oh, Sharon's a bit tight on cash. She's given her diamond rings and her jewelry to the pawn shop. I go to the guy and say, I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to pay the price so she can get her stuff back. So that's what Paul's saying to these Gentiles. He said, somebody redeemed you. You know, you were slaves to sin, and somebody went and paid the price. Well, that happened to be Jesus, by the way, and he paid it with his blood on the cross. And he says, and then, you know, you have this inheritance. You have this eternity to look forward to. And, you know, as I said, God called the Jews his inheritance. And now Paul's saying, guess what, Gentiles? You're part of this inheritance. So God's you know, he doesn't need anything, but for himself, his inheritance is he's gathering a people to himself, and it's not just those who are descendants of Abraham, but he's including all you Gentiles, all you people who were sort of outside the faith you're now in. And in case you're not sure, you're sealed, it can't be broken, you're sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit comes and seals it. So this is good news if you're a Gentile, because instead of being without hope, suddenly you're in. You're part of the family. So that's what Paul's saying. And he said, and I'm hoping, by the way, that you'll get this spirit of revelation. So I've heard about your love for the saints. Who are the saints, by the way? Who are the saints? Troy, are you a saint? Wow, Saint Troy. Liz, is that what you call them? Rarely. Yeah. In New Testament language, the saints are all those who are followers of Christ. All those in the family of God are saints. We're not sinners anymore. Our identity is we're saints. So it doesn't need someone in a church in a big European city to declare us a saint. It doesn't need any kind of great activity on our part. It doesn't need that we did a miracle. No, Christ did the work. Christ redeemed us, and we're declared by God as saints. So Paul says, I've heard that you have a love for the saints. You love the church. I've heard about your faith, but he said, I pray that you're really going to get, in verse 17, he says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's a really Jewish kind of thing, you know, because that's what they expected, that God would really illuminate the truth to them, and that this, the spirit of God would show them deeply. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What a strange thing to say. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So Paul, academic, highly trained, years and years and years of school, you know, he's got it all up here, wrote Romans, you know, the greatest theological treatise probably ever. And he says, but I pray that your heart gets this thing. So I want you to know the truth. That's what I'm explaining to you here. But I really pray for you that actually it gets into your heart, because it's one thing to know about it, but I really want you to get it inside. And what's he say? He said, I hope you'll understand the hope that you've got. It's a sure hope, you know, that God's called you. And that you understand the riches of his glorious inheritance, that, you know, you've got this eternity ahead of you. And he says, and he's saying it again, he said, I hope you'll get it, that you're adopted, you're redeemed, you're sealed. I'm praying that you'll have such a deep revelation of this truth that it will change everything about you. And it does, doesn't it? When we understand that God, in his goodness, in his grace, decided to reach down, touch me, rescue me, it changes everything, doesn't it? Feel rejected? No, you're not, because the creator of the universe loves you. Got body image issues? No, it doesn't matter, because God loves you just the way you are. Feel lonely? No, I'm with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, God says. Feel afraid? No, you have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, on your side, protecting you, guarding you, keeping you. Feel like you might be broke if you give this money? No. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills will take care. By the way, I got a story to top yours. I'm going to tell it. An Albanian friend of mine in our church, Gessi, he was just a regular offering one day. He had 50 cents. He lived in a village. He came in the bus. He had 50 cents to his name. He was unemployed, as 40% of Albanians are. A young man, he'd come back from Greece, long story. Didn't even speak Albanian very well, even though he was Albanian. He had 50 cents. And he said, Lord, if I put this 50 cents, I'm walking home about 7 miles. Because most Albanians don't have cars, and so he'd be walking home. And God said, do it. Okay. And he said to God, okay, it's over to you. You got my 50 cents. That's my last 50 cents in the world. So I had a visitor there. Audrey and I had a visitor there. And I said, hey, Gessi, come and have lunch with us, because, you know, I want you to meet this guy, to meet some people from the church. And, no, he said he was being Albanian. I can't receive, because then I'd owe you. That's sort of the thing. I said, no, you got to come. So he comes, has lunch. At the end of the lunch, this guy gives him $50, okay? He said, I just felt like God wanted me to give this to you. So I said to Gessi, you got to start a business like that. You know, you get 50 cents, somebody gives you $50, but... It's the same story, isn't it? He trusted God with his faith. So God's saying, whatever the situation, because your identity is in me, you can count on me, and that changes everything. And once we get that deep in our hearts, once the eyes of our hearts really take in that truth that who we are in Christ, we don't have to live the way we lived before, because we've been redeemed out of that old life and put into a new one. Now, Audrey has a little thing she teaches sometimes called Restore. And I want, Audrey, can you just come and tell us about Sylvia? Not the Sylvia who's here, but another Sylvia. Don't be afraid. Is Sylvia here?
Sylvia was in her 70s, and she came to this course. And The only way I can describe her as frozen. She was just frozen. And she, the first thing she ever said to me was, don't touch me. Don't ever try and hug me. And as we did the 10 weeks and her story came out, she had been neglected, abandoned, put in foster homes, abused her whole life.
How old was she?
She was in her 70s by the time she came. Yeah. And as we did the course, and we just gently walked, we didn't, you know, dig up all of her whole past, but the Holy Spirit was just working in her. And as she began to understand, as the eyes of her heart were opened, and she began to understand who she really was, her name wasn't abused anymore. And about 3 months after the course, I saw her again, and she came up to me, and she threw her arms around me. And she said, I know who I am in Christ now. And
great. That's what God wanted. Yeah, can you imagine that 70 years of neglect, 70 years, don't touch me, don't hug me. And after 70 years, God set her free. That's what Paul's praying for the Ephesians. He said, this truth will change everything about you. So I don't care what your problem is, what your thing is, failure, discouragement. You try and stump me after if you want on something that's going on in your life that understanding who you are in Christ doesn't speak to, because he's got you covered. So adopted, redeemed, inheritance for God, sealed by the Spirit, sure hope. And then Paul says, and you know, I want you to know you've got this resurrection power going on in your life. So the same power that resurrected Christ is in you. This is the Pentecostal verse, by the way. The same power that resurrected Christ, it's in you. It's in you and you. It's in you as the church. So you got any issues? You've got power. The stuff that can take a dead man 3 days out of the grave and raise him and put him in heaven and sit him at the right hand of God, that's the same exact power you've got, and that's in the church. And he's head of the church, and the church is his body, and filled with the fullness of Christ. So think of that, what he's saying. He said, we are actually the body of Christ. I want you to look around and think to yourself, in this group of people is the fullness of Christ. Everything that Christ has, he's put in this church. You must be having a laugh, really, God, really, when you think about it, right? But that's what he does, because in our weakness, he makes us strong. So you've got it. You've got all you need to live this new life with Christ. And in our church, we've already received this foretaste of it, because as we're together in Christ, we do have the church party, and we do get a little taste of what eternity is all about. Then he goes on in, excuse me, in chapter 2, and he says, just in case you don't get it, you've moved from one way of life to another. You used to walk in the ways of the world, chapter 2, verse 2, but now you do the works that God prepared in advance for you to do, verse 10. You've moved from one family to another. You used to be children of wrath, children of the devil, verse 3, but now you're children of the Holy God, from chapter 1, as we've been talking. You were in trouble. You were in a bad way. In fact, you were so bad, you were dead. You weren't just in trouble. You weren't just sick. You were dead. You know the Monty Python sketch, that parrot's dead? You were dead, okay? But you've been made alive together with Christ. So you went from one way of life to another. You went from one family to another. You went from death to life. You went from one kingdom to another. We used to be ruled by the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. We used to be ruled by Satan, verse 2. And the evidence was we walked according to the ways of this world. I don't care if those ways are materialism. I don't care if those ways are some kind of debauchery. I don't care if those ways are some kind of theft or whatever. There's all kinds of subtle and all kinds of perhaps more socially unacceptable ways to walk according to the ways of this world. But Paul says, whatever your thing was, that's not how you walk anymore, because you don't live there anymore. In fact, you live in a new kingdom. You live in a new place. So, and he's done this, he says, so that the grace of God can be revealed. So he's done all this stuff, not for us, not just so we can have a great church party. We can, but that's not why he did it. He did this so that his grace can be revealed. Because as people see us, they see the grace of God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So what's this look like? Well, Pastor Perry said this to us. It's time for renewal, young and old, mature and newborn, so that we see the power of God, passion for the lost to be saved, healed, restored, and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read it again. Pastor Perry said, it's time for renewal, young and old, mature and newborn, so that we see power, the power of God, passion for the lost to be saved, healed, restored, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Another reason I was excited this morning was because somebody, Leanne, was praying that. She's praying with passion, she's praying with a passion for lost people back there. So I'm thinking, oh, great, I want to talk about family, and I want to talk about what that means, which means we have this passion for the lost, and God's just praying it in advance. So how's that work? Well, first of all, we need everybody. We need everybody, young and old, as Pastor Perry said. A guy named J.I. Packer, big theologian type from England, says this, church leaders often behave as though spiritual gifts and ministry skills wither with age, but they don't. What happens, rather, is that they atrophy with disuse. Now, I have to say this. I don't think our pastor and our board actually do act that way, but we can think that, can't we? We can think that our spiritual gifts and ministry skills have sort of withered as we get older. It's interesting to me to come back to Canada. Everybody says, are you retired? I say, no, I don't have the desire or the money anyway, so no, I'm definitely not retired. But they assume, oh, you're gray hair, you must be retired, you must be sort of past it, really. But no, God never says that. God never thinks that. If he thinks you're past it, he'll take you to glory and you can join the church party. New believer and experience. So everybody's needed, every age, new believer, experienced believer. The best ones to share the good news are new believers, aren't they? They know all these people who aren't Christians. They know what happened to them. Their story's fresh and real and genuine. I love being around because it gets new believers, because it gets me excited about sharing my faith. So everybody's needed. Second, we engage with community. At the men's weekend a few weeks ago, Pastor Dave was speaking. He's from Belleville, but he's now down in the States in Indiana. He says, you know, we got to have a missional mindset, because that's when you understand it's not about you, it's about others. Same thing as Pastor Perry said. It's not about the church party, it's about going out, but same message. And he said this. He said, I am so over trying to fill the seats in my church. Now, he's got a church that's got hundreds or thousands of people in it, so there's a whole lot of bums and a whole lot of seats in that church, you know. But he said, I'm so over trying to do that, because what he realized is, when I stop worrying about filling the seats and start worrying about the needs of other people, God just sort of takes care of filling the seats. That's not the issue. So he said, there's such a dying world out there, I just don't have time anymore to be comparing my church with somebody else's. And he said this, if your church is not in the community meeting needs, the community just doesn't get your message. So preach all you want, but if you're not involved in the community meeting needs, they won't get it. You know, there was a war in Kosovo down in near Albania about 20 years ago now, and a bunch of refugees ended up right in our city in the UK, where Audrey and I were living at the time. I saw a thing in the local newspaper about them, very negative article, these immigrants are here, and we wish they'd go home, and all those kind of things. So I went and knocked on the door of this little hostel where they were staying, and this guy who used to run a pub was taking care of them, and he was the last thing he was a Christian, like the very last thing he was a Christian. But I said, I'm from the church, can I help you at all? Can you help me? He says, winter's coming, they don't have shoes, they're in sandals, they're in flip-flops, they don't have coats. He said, of course you can help me, you know. And so that started something, and our church eventually got involved in taking care of refugees. We'd had sports nights, and there'd be fights. You know, my ministry was sort of breaking up fights, you know, because you get 100 testosterone-loaded 20-something-year-old men. They fight. That's what they do. But, you know, once we started reaching out to the community, guess what happened? The local government found out about it. Then we get the newspaper, we get on the BBC television, we get on the other sort of independent television network, we get on the radio, they're interviewing me on the radio. All we're doing is, you know, helping with a few papers, finding a few old pieces of furniture when they get placed in a home, and loving people, having a coffee with them. And then we read in the paper that the city says the best refugee work done in our city is done by Stopsley Baptist Church, our church. So these are the non-Christians telling us, you're doing the best stuff. A Muslim walked through the door one day and said, I'm a Muslim, but I heard about what you're doing. Would it be okay if I gave you some money? that's when I knew he wasn't, you know, any kind of evangelical Christian. He had to ask, is it okay to give money, you know, because churches are always happy to take money. But think of that. A Muslim comes in and says, would it be okay if I gave you Christians money to help in your ministry? When you get involved in the community, they get it. They get your message. And then we got to baptize some of those people and so on as they became believers. So, listen to God by the Holy Spirit and others. That's from Pastor Dave. Create a culture of honor in your church. Practice hospitality. The house is a place of belonging, and the table is a place of rest, reconciliation, and unity. That's Pastor Dave's tips for being missional. I'll wrap up. I know it's getting toward the time to quit. So Ephesians 2:22 says this, you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So that's my last thing. We do this as community. It's not just about Brian. It's definitely not just about Pastor Stephanie and Leanne because they sort of work at the church doing it. No. It's us together. Remember, we're made alive together with Christ. We are a community. We're a family of God. So as a family, we do these things. We listen to God. Everybody gets involved. We engage with the community, and we do it as a community. Bring someone to church? Sure. Great. Awesome. Wonderful. What's the best thing about that? That they'll hear Pastor Stephanie or somebody like me or something preaching at them? Well, that's maybe okay. But what we really want to happen is they'll see, oh, this is a family. This is different. These people are not the same. So what's it going to be, church? Are we going to be the Christian hedonists? Are we going to have the party? Or are we going to say, you know what? It's great God touched me. It was a fantastic experience. It gave me new revelation, insight into who he is, confirmed his love and his care and his guidance in my life. But there's more. There's more. And that is that we're called to serve the name of all, above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to bring honor to him by sharing good news with the hurting, the poor, the needy. I want to talk about one group of people here in Newcastle. I didn't plan to say this. I just feel like God's asking me to say it right now. Do you ever see the seasonal workers? They're here about 8 months. Most of them, I've talked to a couple of them. They're mostly from Mexico. You know, we live on Highway 2, so probably I get to see them more than some of you guys who may not live on such a main thoroughfare. But, you know, these guys walk back home from work, end of the day, you know, 8 o'clock at night, 8:30, 9 o'clock sometimes. You know, you can tell they're just tired, you know. And maybe I'm outside cutting my grass or something, watering my plants or something. And I'll never forget this. Last summer, I waved at a guy, just waved, and here's what he did. Like, you can't be treating me like a human being. You couldn't possibly be thinking you would wave at me. How tragic. How tragic. And, you know, I see them, you know, at the bank or in town or whatever. And it kind of feels like that to me, that they're sort of invisible people. You know, they're not invisible to God. They're not invisible to God. So maybe God's speaking to us, somebody here in the church even, to reach out. Do you know there's going to be a Spanish-speaking church start in Bowmanville? I just met a guy this week from Venezuela who's involved in that. Amazing. He said there are Spanish speakers all over the place, not just seasonal workers even. So interesting. Anyway, whatever it is God has for us, let's be listening and doing. And it might take some sacrifice, right? It means a change of life. Audrey and I have friends named Amgad and Haida. Haida is from Nineveh, Mosul, but Nineveh, the ancient city of Nineveh. And she's a Chaldean, not an Arab, but a Chaldean, speaks Arabic. She's married to an Arab guy named Amgad. He's Egyptian. And many years ago, 15, 20 years ago, they moved to the Yemen. Anybody know where the Yemen is? Where's the Yemen? Who's the most famous person whose family comes from the Yemen? Osama bin Laden. That's his ancestral home, okay? It's not a great place for Christians. Amgad and Haida, followers of Jesus, they moved there to start a church. And Haida said, every day, every single day I lived there, 7 years, every single day, not one exception. I pushed her on it, not one exception, not one exception. She said, every single day, somebody shouted at me, infidel. Almost every day, she said, 4, 5, 6 times a week, someone threw a stone at me for my faith. They went there to start a church. Their son, he was 6 or 7 at the time, some men grabbed him, and they have these ceremonial daggers, and they held this dagger and said, you get to the mosque and you convert now, you know. he comes running home, you know. Imagine raising your family in this, you know. Anyway, the church was going, they went there to share their faith and start a church, and it was going pretty slowly. And then on the December 30th, 2002, I'm going to cry, I'm warning you. After 25 years, an American missionary, 25 years working at Gibeah Baptist Hospital, a medical doctor, Dr. Martha Myers, she was shot dead. A man took his machine gun. He disguised it as a baby, like he was bringing to the hospital for care. He smuggled this gun in, acting like he had a baby who needed treatment, and he got in there and he shot dead three people who were Christians working there in this Christian hospital. Now, Dr. Myers had been there 25 years, and she had seen six Muslims come to faith. Think of that, 25 years, six people. Four of them had actually turned back to Islam. So after 25 years, she had two faithful disciples. But Haida said, remember the story? Oh. Haida said this. She said, the church was going nowhere, but the blood shouted. And that's when our church took root. So 25 years, two converts, and then you die. But the blood shouted, and that's when that church in Yemen took root. They can't even meet in public. They come 1 or 2 hours apart. They meet over a weekend. They stay in the home. You know, it's a highly, highly persecuted, oppressive situation. Now, I doubt, thank God, I doubt that any of us will be called to die in order to reach Newcastle and Orono and Newtonville and surrounding areas for Christ. But we will be called to die to selves. We were dead in our trespass and sin. We made alive together. But we die to self. Why? So that we can do the works God's prepared in advance for us to do. I loved your story, Sharon. I want to be a David, but I'm a Jonathan. Bless you. You died to self. You chose to die to self in that. God said, no, I didn't make you to be a David. I made you to be a Jonathan. Be faithful in that. That's what God's calling us to do. Die to self and do the works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. I've got more, but I'm going to stop. So we have a new identity. We have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have the message of life, forgiveness, freedom, and acceptance. And we're God's plan A. By the way, there's no plan B. The church is plan A, and there's no plan B. Just so you know. Let's pray. Lord, we want to ask you, what's going on in heaven today? Speak to us, Lord, please. And we want to offer ourselves and say, we'd be really happy to be part of what it is. Lord, we'd be really grateful for you to make as clear as we need it. Because, Lord, sometimes we're a little stubborn, sometimes we're a little stupid, sometimes we're a little unperceptive. Lord, will you make it clear, what are the works you prepared in advance for us to do? And Lord, we say to you as your people, we're ready to die to self. We're ready to be Jonathan's, not David's. We're ready to be people who reach out to the unlovely. We're ready to give up the church party in order that we can move out just as your Spirit has been doing for 2,000 years and more. We offer ourselves, Lord, in Jesus' name.